sensitivity, certainly to the Muslim world. But that is so applicable to, especially since we live in such a fractured society these days. And one of the things that Jesus did so incredibly well is when he was posed with a question, he never really answered the question, he answered the person. And he got behind the question. And questions are so revealing as to what's exactly on the heart of the person. So that's a whole lot of what I took away this past day and a half. And so I'm encouraged to continue to hear Stephen's teaching this morning. And we do have, as Ed had mentioned, we do have his the teachings from the last day and a half up on the website. Yeah, they're already there. And so you can listen to them. And because it is so rich, there's definitely a rewind button. So you can go back and listen to exactly what he said. And avail yourself of the outlines that he gave us over those 2 days. They're out in the lobby. Pick up both of them or one of them, whatever you prefer, just so you can follow through some of the things that he's saying. And in his very delightful Pakistani accent, you'll hear some amazing things. One of the things you will hear, though, is lard. He's actually, again, cultural sensitivity. I told him in Kentucky, lard is also very precious, but he's talking about the Lord. So anyway, without further ado, I just want to thank Stephen and Karen for coming and ask you to come on up and to share with us.
I just loved all the verses and the songs, and it just really moved my heart that Jesus laid his life down, and he had the power to pick it up. And he's just asking for each and every one of us to lay our lives down for him. Because he's doing a great thing in this day. And it's more than you can even imagine. And he wants to use us. But we've got to let him. So I just feel like that was what the Lord was telling me through that, through your songs, through the scripture. It's just amazing what God will do with you when you let go and let God direct your life. Amazing. So.
Good morning. I hope I'm wired up, connected. Okay, you can hear me. Or should I say, Salamun Alaikum, peace be unto you. Those were Jesus' words even after his resurrection. So in his peace, we come. Many of you, as this morning I see that I haven't met you before, or we haven't met you before, but there is this connection. When you were singing those hymns and songs, we were singing that and we were united. So you know someone whom we know too. And we are united. The world look for peace, but there is peace only through Christ. And we are thankful to God for that. The love and affection shown to us in practical way and the way. It's not that we are just here and we want to play with those words, but it's really coming from our heart as we have come to the end of the day with you here. And this whole week, we met some of you, several of you were here yesterday. It's just amazing that this one whom you know, we know, and it brings us and bonds us together. So thank you so much. Karen and I come from the East, I usually say, and she comes from the East too, but she's from Maine. Can you imagine? I come from Pakistan, from the remote part of Pakistan, tribal area, when they have nothing else to do and they can't hunt things each other. Forgive me to say this. They hunt each other then instead of hunting animals. It was very big question in my mind, and later on I came to know that, oh, Christ is the one who brings all that peace. So we have this ministry, Jesus to Muslims, and would you please quickly tell them, don't eat into my time, okay? Otherwise, they will miss their lunch. I know, I'm sorry I said that, I should not have, but I'm among peaceful people, so they will not hit me.
if you go over. Oh, yes. Well, so God brought Stephen and I together, and it was definitely a divine plan, which... Yeah, did put in it. It was a divine plan, and he brought us together in 2005 when he moved Stephen from England, where he had been 23 years after fleeing Pakistan. And he kind of fled England, too, because by the time 23 years, they had taken his professor contracts away and given them to Muslims. And Muslims were trying to hunt him down. Even when we were engaged, they were throwing fruit and vegetables at him. And he's texting me and saying, oh, they could use this food for the needy.
Yeah, it was the seminar was in a place, the church, and the church big door opened into this farmer market. And this was the day when they had brought all these vegetables and everything, and all these Muslims were there agitating against me, and they were throwing whatever they could find. Anyway, go ahead.
But so God brought us together in 2005, and yeah. We just knew it was God. We met April 2nd. We were engaged April 29th, and we were married August 7th, 2005. Because we knew that we knew that we knew God did this. And you can read about it in my book called Wedding Preparation for Eternity, A Woman's Search for True Love. And it's an amazing story, not only of my testimony, but also of God's divine hand upon this connection here, and how we can prepare ourselves for the soon coming bridegroom. And so Stephen's testimony is in Into the Light, A Young Muslim Search for Truth. And all of these materials are out on the table in the lobby. I know you're not used to going that way, but you have to go towards the bathrooms to come and see us, and we would love to see you and meet you there. So that's his testimony. It's a compelling story. You can't put it down. And then More Than Conquerors is kind of like a follow-up to that, where he remains friends with his Muslim best friend that he grew up with, who was still a Muslim while he was a Christian, asking him all kinds of questions. So you kind of get an idea of what kind of questions a Muslim will ask you in this story. And at the same time, you're going to find out the destiny of his best friend as well. More Than Conquerors, it's called. And then he's done a brilliant job of comparing Jesus to Muhammad so that you can see the clear distinctions. What does Jesus say about creation? What does Muhammad say about creation? What does Jesus say about the kings? What does Muhammad say about the kings? The same kings. Amazingly. And you can see clearly the differences so that it really makes sense to you who directed Islam. And we know it wasn't our God. But it helps you to know what they're thinking so that you can be more confident of sharing the gospel with a Muslim. And by the way, that book, Jesus or Muhammad, A Question of Assurance, is also in a small group study. It's a 12-week study. It includes a DVD series of Stephen teaching 30 minutes on each chapter. So you can do that at home. You can do it as homeschool. You can do it as a Sunday school class. It's awesome. And you will feel much more confident about talking to your Muslim neighbors. And then one of the greatest objections that a Muslim has to coming to Christ is that they actually believe that us Christians and the Jews got together and we corrupted the Bible. So that's what they believe. And so Stephen wrote this book called The Bible and the Quran, A Question of Integrity. and he proves the integrity of the Bible, and then he points out the errors in the Quran, which only an expert in the Quran could do that. And so he does that in that book. We also have DVDs out there. And if you didn't get to come this weekend, besides listening to this weekend, Stephen has also DVD recordings of him teaching. And for instance, this DVD, Reaching Muslims for Christ, Foundations, Belief and Practice of Islam, Key Doctrines of Islam Comparative to Christianity, The Two Faces of Islam, we did go over this weekend, The Sharia Law, What Is It?, The Status of Women in Islam, and Answering Muslims' Questions, which we also went over this weekend. And so that is out there in many other DVDs. You'll see the topics on the back of each DVD. And then he also wrote evangelizing leaflets to be able to reach a Muslim. And what these do, and there's 14 of them in this packet, or they're all on a roller if you want to see them separately and take them separately, it's fine. But these will bridge the lie that they believe to the truth of the scripture, so that if they're looking for truth, then that word will not return void and it will plague their souls. We heard testimonies this weekend, right, of how it plagued a woman's soul, for instance, that we dealt with over and over. Every prayer she would ask the same question that she got from Stephen, and until she cried out. And God heard her. And so we have to know that they are just, I'll make something simple. They got their ladder on the wrong wall. We've got to help them to put the ladder on the right wall. And we have that truth. And they need that truth desperately so that they can stop killing themselves and killing others and following this, you know, law that keeps them in bondage. And so it is our responsibility. And then we have a sign up for a newsletter. We do a newsletter every 2 months. It always educates you so you understand more about what's going on in the world, what's going on, Stephen, led by the Lord, and what to write about. But you'll always learn something from our newsletters. Sign up at the board out there, at clipboard, and take our business cards, our prayer cards, and our newsletters that are there. Take them home with you, and pray about even supporting our ministry in prayer and financially, any as the Lord leads, and how we can answer your questions, because we're open to do that. We come alongside you as well. And by the way, we do take credit cards and checks as well as cash for all those things. But we appreciate it. We'd love to see you there, okay?
By the way, she does not mean that we do take credit cards. She doesn't mean to take from you, to take it away all the way to Florida.
So without further ado, my husband is going to tell you his testimony.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. May I open in prayer? Because after 40 years, I still feel butterfly going from one end to the other. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us out of darkness into the light of your Son. Oh Lord, we are thankful to you that while in many countries, even today, fellowship together like this becomes an impossibility. So difficult. Yet in this country, you have given us so much freedom that we can come together like this, worship you, praise you, and Heavenly Father, share your glory with each other and also those who don't know you. Oh Lord, help me this morning. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. My mind is just going through how to open this conversation with you. It's not to preach to you, but it's only to share my heart with you. That how when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, then he turns around and he shares this light with you and me. He turns around that because you are now following me, I give you that light. Now you are the light of the world. So like he is the sun, we become the moon for him to shine on the world, to let them know that Christ is that light. When it comes to these titles, I am, there are so many. One thing he does not share with you and me, and he says, I am the door. I died for you. He does not want to see and me to die for the world. He wants to see you and me to share his message with the world. And so it's quite interesting that he goes on into further details. And as he says, I am this, I am that, and then he comes around and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I am the door. And while he's talking this, like in John chapter 10, it was repeated, you already know, he clearly says words like this, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he goes on, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. In the context, you already know, he's talking to his disciples, to the Israelites, and he's talking about the Israelite, that there are other sheep who are non-Israelite, who are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. It's amazing when I study the scripture, and I'm sure that you do, I find this kind of like interwoven connection. It's not broken. It just goes on until we reach Revelation. There is this kind of thread that it tells you that story, the story of lost and found. And in the middle, you see that the redemption. So paradise lost, paradise restored. That is the story. And God's camp, as God was walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, once again, his camp towards the end is among his people. Simple, very simple story. I just can't go back and sit there. But here it goes that when John in his gospel about Christ mentions this, he also writes about in the Revelation. I saw that you are studying Revelation and you have already gone from further Revelation 7. I think, was it Revelation 14 we were studying on Thursday? Here is Revelation 7 verses 9 to 10. You have already studied, but it's good to be reminded and to look into it. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is the prediction. Jesus said he has not only this flock, but another flock too, that they have to bring them to, he has to bring them together. And then there is the fulfillment shown to John in Revelation. How is he going to do? Well, there is the Great Commission we find in the Gospel according to Matthew. It's also in the Gospel according to John, when Jesus said in chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, I sent you. It's in Mark, it's in Gospel according to Luke, it's in the book of Acts. We see it all over. So much clear in the book of Acts that if you want to know how to do mission work, you read the book of Acts. If you want to see, Jesus said, follow me, how he did it, how he responded to questions people asked, we can look into it. This is why usually I say, my dear wife who takes care of these resource tables, and I usually say, and she looks at me, I say, don't make too many holes in your pocket by buying too many books. Because those people who write those books on evangelism, they also go back to the Bible and check it again and again, how Jesus walked on this earth, how he talked, how he responded. And the same with the message which preached by these apostles. Some of our children don't know. They know MP3 file, but they don't know about those old records. I think I saw a shop there selling old records. If your children want to know, show them. And so there is this phrase I'm using, so you can explain to these children later on, what does it mean? Well, it's called like a broken record. They were saying again, again about Jesus's crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Resurrection, victorious resurrection. Today, a lot of people have trouble with it. I don't know why they call themselves Christian. Because if he's not resurrected, we all are dead. If he has not gained victory over death, then we are all done. So how is this going to happen? That, what is he going? Well, that's the Great Commission. I thank God that someone took the initiative to distribute the Gospel of John in Urdu language in this far remote part of Pakistan. And one reached me. I read it. I will not tell you how it reached me. I was 13 years old. I was very much surprised. Is this that Injil, the gospel, which Jesus was given? You know, that's the way Muslims think. Well, growing up as a child, I already knew about God and about Satan. You know the alphabets you teach your children? The very first letter, Aleph or A. Those who have learned other languages, they know what Aleph means. You know, have the word Alpha, Omega. So Aleph, even in Arabic, in Farsi, in Urdu, in Hindi, that's the first word. So Aleph was for Allah, which is like the Muslim for God. And Aleph also, with the accent a little bit downward, is also for Iblis. Do you know who Iblis is? Satan. So there was, as a child I was told, if you believe in Allah, you be careful to keep believing in him and obeying him, and then Iblis will not touch you. He will not have problem with you. That was the way we were told all these things in Friday school. That is Sunday school going on. This we were told about Friday school. And of course, we were told God sent so many prophets into this world. Oh yes, there was a prophet Moses. He was given the Torah. There was a prophet by the name David or Dawood. He was given Zabur, which means Psalms. And there was a prophet who brought the gospel, Injil, they will call it, or Evangelion, Injil, from the Lord. But what happened was that these Christians and Jews got together, they corrupted it. So God had to send another prophet 600 years later by the name Muhammad into this world, and he's the leader of them all. And so now we as Muslims believe in the Quran. That was the simple thing. But now I'm reading this at age 13. By age 13, I had memorized this Quran. It's in Arabic. How many of you have seen? Yes? If you want to see it, just from the right to left. And much of it I did not understand, but there were a lot of other things which were coming my way. Anyway, I read this whole gospel. I am thankful to God that it was available into the language which I could read. And when I read it, I was quite surprised that as a Muslim, I believed, and there were other ideas about Jesus, that yes, Jesus is the Spirit of God, he's the Word of God, even Muslim believe, but he's just a prophet. But this one says, oh, he's the Son of God. And also that God is our Father. Well, I didn't have a very good example of my own parents in our home. My father had four wives. In other words, I had four mothers. We were 14 brothers and sisters. There were other brothers, other stepbrothers and others, because my father also believed in temporary marriage. Did you hear me? He believed in temporary marriage. Not the Sunni Muslims, which are 85% Muslims in the world. They are Sunni Muslims, and there is 15% who are Shia Muslim. But those 15% do believe in the temporary marriage. So my father, although a sectarian Muslim, there are, you know, Islam is also divided into many denominations and many sectarian groups, even groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, I will say. You know, I call them the Jehovah's Witnesses of Islam, for example, Ahmadiyya. Anyway, so all this was going on, and here I'm reading, that was not a very good example of the father. The next day, I asked my teacher, Muhammad Ismail, sir, is God our father? Kya khuda baap ho sakta hai? It's like he was electrocuted. He turned around and he says, "Kahan se ye baat li hai?" He does like that. And where did you get this? And I said, oh, I got this Injil, this gospel. He took me home, showed me the whole Bible that he had, and all these four gospels. And then he responded to my question. He said, Masood, my name was Masood Ahmed Khan. Ahmed Khan was the family name. Masood was my own, that personal name, which everybody have a personal name there. So here, Masood, as with regard to your question, don't you recite more than 36 times a day, 112th chapter of the Quran? You know, you have Psalms which have three, four verses. In the same, in the Quran, there are four verses which says, God is one, God begetteth not, nor he's begotten in himself, he is encompasses everything, so he does not need anything. So he stuck on that passage which said, God begetteth not, nor he is begotten. Our relationship, and then he went into Surah Maryam. There is a chapter by the name Mary, and of course that's the Jesus' mother mentioned there, and how Jesus was born in that chapter. And in that chapter, chapter 16, it also says that our relationship with God and us is him being our master and us as his servant, period. That is it. He's not our father. We are not his children. Jesus is not the Son of God. That is all, in America, you will say, baloney. I lived in England. They will say rubbish. So I'm learning English again. So please bear with me when I spell something totally differently. And also my accent. So I still say, the Lord is very good. So that's what I say. So L-O-R-D and V-E-R-Y, very, is very different. Anyway, so he took me home and he took that gospel from me. Now, think about it. Those people, somebody like you, took the initiative, gave donations towards it, funding towards it, and then all the way, these people provided me with the gospel. Thus the story finishes. You know, really not. Never despise the day of small things. If you have the opportunity even to say to somebody, the Lord loves you, or just say, Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Oh, you never know. His words cannot return empty. This is why the Lord clearly says, the word that goes from my mouth will never return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. 2 years later, I was 15 years old. I was given a Gideon New Testament. A lot of background, but I read it. However, when something is ingrained in your mind from childhood, it becomes quite a challenge. I was told, this is corrupted. So I started saying, what's the problem? What is happening? But then I had my own problems as well. I wanted to find the truth because out there people were saying, Masood, you are not really a good Muslim. Your parents not are good Muslim. Why? Because you don't belong to the real Muslim sect. Christians have Protestants and Catholics, and then they are divided. So this group in which I was growing, they would be like the Jehovah's Witnesses. So all these other people said, you are not. Well, that stirred in me to say, I want to follow Islam, the real Islam, to be a good Muslim, follow Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, to the letter, and then tell other people. So right from childhood, I was thinking to be the missionary. At age 16, 17, I left home 1,000 miles down from the north. If you look at the map and see Pakistan, all the way from the Himalayan mountain, all the way to the south, Karachi, settled there. And of course, when I look back, the Lord's hand was on me. Not only I got a job at the postal services, but also as a working student, entered into what you will say Islamic seminary. I will call the Islamic cemetery. But anyway, I started studying. This was a 4 years course. However, I had a problem. You know, I was among those children. Why? You ask them, do this. Why? When? Where? How? And it was kind of continued. I wanted to know why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. So these were some of the things which was going on and on. I would ask these questions. But eventually, I settled down. I was told three things. Masood, there are three things. If you want to be a good Muslim, there are three things you should never challenge. And that is the existence of God. God exists. Period. That is it. Second is the integrity of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. Never question his integrity. The third one is never question the integrity of the Quran, the Muslim holy book. And I would say, I'm not questioning. I am questioning, what does it mean? For example, questions like this will come. The first chapter of the Quran, please forgive me, that's what the way I was. I had these kind of like questions. For example, I would ask this question, and the very first time I asked, even from childhood, it will come to my mind. Again, more than 36 times a day, not only the 112th chapter of the Quran, but the first chapter of the Quran, Muslims recite by heart in these prayers. And one of the passages says, oh God, show me thy way. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. And I used to ask this question. Isn't Islam the way? Why we are asking, show me the way? It's like food is on the table and we are still asking, give me some food. And he says, food is there on the table. You have hands and all that. Just help yourself. No. Continue. This type of reasoning, I do not know why it would come. So I would ask these type of questions. Questions like this. Yes, God is merciful. God is kind. But how can I know that God is merciful to me? Oh, you know the breath in you is his mercy. Very good. But what about other things? When things go bad, is he merciful to me? How can we explain this? Then also that yes, the Quran says that God is loving. But how can I know that he is loving to me? How can I know that he is merciful to me? So some of these things will come on, but then they will tell me that if we really obey God, then he will love us. And quickly realize that all the attributes of God are those which are conditional. It is upon us to accept his commandments, follow Muhammad, and what he did, he gave us the example, then in turn, God will love us. Very good. In turn, God will love us. And every Muslim scholar will say, inshallah, if God wills. Wait a minute. You told me just all this, but now you are saying the word inshallah, if God wills. So what is God's will? You know, in the scripture, we clearly say, like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he wants all to be saved. But then in his foreknowledge, he knows what is happening. He wants all to be saved. But I didn't know about it. But here is the Quran telling me that if I obey Muhammad then and continue, but I will never know in this very life what's going to happen to me or to you. It's only on the day of judgment if he grants me that loving and kindness. Why? Because the Quran also says in some places that God has already created some for hell, some for paradise. Have I been created for hell or for paradise? Why was then God sending 124,000 prophets to lead people into the straight path of him? And all these questions will come along. There was another thing in my mind, and I was very vocal about it. How do I set my mind and my heart really performing all these prayers the way it should be? Because there are times I'm praying and my mind goes somewhere else. How can I concentrate? They will say, well, just close your eyes. Oh no, but my mind is still running somewhere else. Well, how do I do this whole thing? How is it possible? And I thought like I was the only one. And then these other students will come and will say, Masood, we have the same dilemma, but we can't ask questions like you. And I say, why don't we all get together and ask these questions? So I was a rebellious person in this way. You know, even my sisters were taller than me. So I was one of the odd one out in the family. Now, among those we were studying, and these problems were going on. One day, I came across in the Quran, you know, there are times you may have read the Bible so many times, even memorized passages or something. And then one day you have trouble. Oh yes, you had memorized Psalm 23 all your life. And then you have this trouble. And you know, the Lord reminds you, though I walk through the valley of death. And you start saying, oh yes, I know. I'm facing this problem at work, but it's not the valley of death. Today, tomorrow, it will be fine. And even I lost my job, it will be. That's one example. So I had memorized the whole of the Quran and all this thing. And one day, I am studying, and I come across chapter 16 of the Quran, verse 61. Forgive me, we speak with our hands too, and not very used to these wireless systems and all those things. Anyway, so here it said, if God is to punish, see the way Islam presents this in the Quran, if God is to punish people, he will not leave even one soul on this earth. Chapter 16, verse 61. And as I'm going along, I do not know what will happen. I went to another chapter, which is chapter 47 and also 48 and 46. And there it says, God says to Muhammad, O Muhammad, ask God for forgiveness of your sins and the sins of the believers. What is happening? Even Muhammad, he had to ask God for the forgiveness of his sins and for his people. that actually brought me to a situation that here, Muhammad, my example, he wrestled with these things. So I brought this question, and one of my instructor was very hard on this thing with me. He said, Masood, shut up. That was just, yes, he was a mortal man, but at the same time, we believe that because of his humility, that's why God told him to do that. But that was stuck in my mind. All this was going on. I arrived in the fourth year to finish, but I want to know, Lord, how, oh God, when I say Lord, we say Rabb. So that's why I still say in English, Lord. So forgive me, because we have the word Rabb for Lord, L-O-R-D. And say, Rabb, Rabbana, Atina, Fid Dunya, Rahmatan. O God, or O Lord, grant us mercy on me in this very world. Like this prophet would pray, Atina Fid Dunya, Hasana, Wa Rahmatan, Lana. In other words, grant us your grace and mercy in this world and also in the coming world. But how can I know that I have been granted grace and mercy? Oh, that will be granted on the day of judgment. Yet all these prophets were asking these type of prayers. Even Abraham was asking for this type of prayer. So how is it? What is happening? In my fourth year, I learned that, yes, Islam is a work-related religion from morning till evening. The moment if you want to be in the fellowship of Allah and His Prophet, what you do is that the moment you open your eyes, there is a prayer. Yes, thank you, God, for granting me another day. You put your foot out of the bed, there is a prayer. You go to the toilet, there is a prayer. You drive your donkey, there is a prayer. In those days, there were donkeys and camels. So nowadays, the cars. Yes, hello car, start. So it's coming your way. Yeah, don't blame me for that accident. It was the car. But ladies folk will be happy about it, because now men folk will have another excuse to blame somebody else. Forgive me for that, but that's just a joke. But we do that, somebody else. So here all these things go on, that you can do this even to the time you go to sleep. So it was all that, work-related religion. But in my fourth year, I come across something, because it's not just the Quran. You know, our Jewish friends have the Torah, and then all these Talmudic tradition, how to explain all those rules and regulation to you. And then you run into all these controversies. Well, I started seeing the Quran now with the eyes of Muhammad, all these tradition put together. Because the Quran says, establish your prayer. All those ritual prayers, how do you establish them? How do you, how many are they? What do you recite? All this exposition is in those traditions. So now we are studying those traditions, and all of a sudden, I come across this tradition on which I had to write a thesis. So I had a big problem. I said, wait a minute. Here Muhammad says, his own people, or all disciples, remember that by your works, by your prayers, all this, you will not enter into the paradise of God. People asked him, what about you, O Prophet? And he said, not even me, unless God covers me with his grace and mercy. Two words, Fadl and Rahmah. These two words just stuck in my mind. So how does one get that grace and mercy? And my teachers clearly said, it's in the future. You just continue. And it's in the future. Okay. There was war between India and Pakistan. Now I'm about 20, 21 years old. And Karachi was also a port. There was a naval academy next door. and these jets were coming and bombarding it, and any time I could die. I didn't know about Psalm 23. I believed in the earlier scripture, but I didn't think that they were worth anything. And as these shells are coming down, and I'm hiding at the staircase, you know, in a house in the Eastern Society, the houses are built. Stairs is the most safest place underneath you can hide. You know, those children do that. You may have a small cupboard there as well. And so here, of course, I was not a child, but ever, that was the most safest place. And I'm reciting all whatever I had memorized. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was reciting the exposition of faith from this copy of the Quran in my mind, chapter 3, verse 84. And the translation goes like this, that we believe whatever is revealed to us, whatever was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob. And then it says that whatever was given to Moses, i.e. the Torah then, and whatever was given to Jesus, i.e. the gospel. And there is the crunch coming, and we as Muslims do not make any distinction among them. Like somebody said, hello, do you really? Why? Because as a Muslim growing up, and now even in this whole theology we had, that the earlier scripture were corrupted, that is why God had to send Muhammad into this world. Because God in foreknowledge knew people are going to do this, so he did that. But then it was asking me to believe in them too. Now, as Muslim, growing up and also at this seminary, I realized that belief, when I say I believe, then I have to show it from my life as well. Belief and action go together. Every Muslim knows that. That if I am a Muslim, then I have to show from my life that I am a Muslim. There is no such thing as a radical Muslim, a moderate Muslim, a wishy-washy Muslim and all this. Yeah, these are worldly words which we have invented. Like we say wishy-washy Christians and, oh, I'm not really a practicing Christian. Oh, no, then you are not a follower of Christ. That's it. That's clear. Be on this side or on that side. You have been studying Revelation about this. Read again the Laodicean church and the other one, and you will find these things there. You have to be either on this side or on that side. No middle lane. That is a problem for you. Yes. So here I was facing this situation. When the raid was over, I went and started reading my copy of the Quran again. And there it was. It was telling me there is guidance and light in the earlier scripture. It changed my mind that if God's word cannot be changed, the Quran says clearly, لا تبديل لكلماته. How dare these Christians, then we blame, and Jews we blame, that they changed the scripture. And when did they change? I got the Bible in. How I got it, that's another story. Otherwise, you will be here for the next 3-4 hours, and you will be not eating brunch, but you will be lunch and dinner together. What would this be called? I have no idea. Do you have a word for that? I think you don't. You call it brunch, but you don't call lunch and dinner together. Dinner or supper or whatever. Anyway, so I started reading it. Fast forward, 3 years it took me. But all this. But you know, sometimes the Lord give you a clear path, but we don't see it somehow. You know, somebody, you gave them about 10 times, this the way you go, and the person doesn't get it. He goes left instead of right, or goes straight instead of turning to make a U-turn to go back. And so that was my situation. And I was reading one day the Gospel of John again. The Gospel of John, which was given to me at age 13. It was taken from me, but now the Bible I have and I'm reading. And it clearly says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it dawned on me all of a sudden that as a Muslim, I believe that Jesus is the Word of God, Why didn't I think about it before? Now I'm thinking, since God is eternal, then His word must be eternal. Why didn't I think as a Muslim before? I am a Muslim really now, but this is now getting somewhere. So then he is more than a prophet if I say he is the word of God and he is the spirit of God. Because God is eternal, and that's why his spirit is eternal. This is why when God's spirit starts living in us, we become part of that eternity as well. But for that reason, this body has to go to be with him. Our eternity starts the hope of that. Anyway, all this was coming to me. And now as I'm reading, the second thing came to my mind was, wait a minute. Oh yes, we as Muslim believe. Can you imagine? Here I'm reading, and like someone is feeding me about the exposition of the according to my circumstances. See, the scripture, this scripture I have seen again and again. It talks to your circumstances. It talks to you, your background, the things you have studied. It brings that to you and brings you from that type of darkness which you know and gives you this light that darkness goes away. No matter how much that light is little. And that's what was happening. Oh yes, God is al-batin, he's hidden. But as a Muslim, I also believed that God is az-zahir, he has revealed himself. I thought he has revealed himself through the scriptures. But now this one was saying he has revealed himself through Jesus. Oh, so since God is al-batin, he's hidden, now he became az-zahir in Jesus. And that changed the whole thing for me. And as I'm reading again, John chapter 1, verse 17. Talk about exposition of John. And there, verse 17, it says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. Islamic dilemma and a Christian. A biblical answer. Oh my goodness. I quickly, the next day after these things, because meanwhile I didn't tell you, I was while I was studying these things, I was kicked out of the Islamic cemetery. And here it was, I started more and more to make the whole thing small for you. Had it not been missionaries in Pakistan, I would have had difficult time. They were not really missionaries. They were doctors, nurses, and all these. And you know how God works? I work for the postal services in the censor department. I was paid to open your letters. What are you writing and all this other, and found some of these missionaries. And they started helping me to know that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, period. So what is the problem? What should I do? Well, I realized that on one hand was Muhammad, who says in the Quran, I do not know what will happen to me or to you, who asked God for forgiveness of sins. And here is Jesus, who says, who among you can make me guilty of sin? Putting in my Pakistani English, but you know what I mean. But that was the case here, that even according to the Quran and tradition of Islam, Jesus is the only one and his mother who has not been touched by the devil, by Iblis. That every child is born because the devil touches it, his sinful hand touches them, and that's why the baby cries. I don't know what medical issue is that. I will leave that. But that's what the idea is. But did Jesus ask God for forgiveness of his sin, or did he do any sin? No. No. Not even those bad words were found in his mouth. That's what Peter says. And so I'm seeing this, that here is Muhammad. I don't know what will happen to me or to you. I also believe that God's grace and mercy be granted to me, then I will enter. And here is Jesus. He says, I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. Assurance right here in this world, I can have it. Well, when a beggar finds food and if he does not tell other beggars, he is out of the beggar fold. Oh, yes. In the Arabs will say, and in Pakistan also, if you find water in the desert and don't tell other people about it, you have committed the greatest sin on this earth. Yes, I was baptized, but now I'm telling other people, and got a lot of problems. Will not go into all the details, but God has been all the way. I believe now, looking back, that I am one of those people, I can identify myself with John. Why? Because all those others around him were killed, martyred. Since I become follower of Christ, many of my friends who became followers of Christ and others have been killed. But I go on, and sometimes it really hurts. And I can relate to that, that John sitting on that island must have been really thinking about those things. I have no idea why God will allow James to be killed right away. And yet, when Peter is grabbed by the King Agrippa, it says in Book of Acts, that he gets a few years more. Why? Because the angel come and release him out. And I see sometime that is what is happening. A lot of things happen in my life. My parents asked me to come home and share what had happened. I come home, there were about 1,000 people waiting in my village, and my father asked me, what was wrong with Islam that you left it? And I shared the same thing, that it was because of grace and mercy. Everybody heard the message, but they performed my funeral. My father and other people blackened my face. And I knew that that's what they were going. But you know, there are times Stephen knew what was going to happen to him, but so calm that he was preaching. And that's what happened in my case. That here I am so calm, sitting on this donkey. My father took his sword out. Carrying guns in that part of the land is a normal thing. But having a sword, there is a capital punishment in Islam if you leave faith. And so, what would people say? And you have ruined my honor and all this. And he pulled his sword. And it was like I was calm. You know, like you have cough or flu and you have taken Benadryl. And you want to think and your mind does not want to think. But I know it was the Holy Spirit of God at that time. And he pulled this sword to chop my head off. And I'm kind of down, holding on to this man. All of a sudden, in split seconds, this donkey acted like a horse, kicked these people, and the group around me parted. It took off, not to the right, to the marketplace, but into the field, and turned left into this dry stream. Some of the streams have, when they are dry, their walls are quite high. And started running towards the river, and people are shouting, catch him, where is he now, and all this. And I said, where is he now? And the sound is going away, you know, like from me, and you may have experienced that when something is nearby you and then it goes away, it was kind of like fading. I said, what happened? I looked back, and there was this fog rising behind me, and they were on the other side. I have no idea. There are people, there are Christians, they do not believe in miracles and all this. So I cannot explain. Just a mile down, the donkey came out and plopped down. Donkeys don't do that very much. But they're so stubborn, you want them to sit, they walk. Who are you? Anyway, so the Lord rescued me. Because they had now officially instigated that I was not anymore to use Ahmed Khan, I was left with Masood. I told my missionary friends this what happened. They said, okay, from today you will be called Stephen Masood. That evening I learned about Stephen more. Of course I knew, but there was something else. A few years later, I wanted to finish my education degree at the Karachi University. But every time when something will happen, these Muslim students will say something, I will say, no, it's not like that. I had already written a lot of articles, and you know, media loves controversy. And so what I did was that wrote these things, and it was quite a problem for them. Well, four students kidnapped me, they drugged me, and buried me alive. Muslims bury their dead before the sunset, so that's why there will be a ready-made grave. What they do is, there are two types of grave, but the grave in which I was, it was a kind of 6 foot deep. They will dig, and then they will make a niche, a kind of shelf in the wall, and they will put the body there, put slabs on the side of it, and then leave it and gone. When I came to my senses, all of a sudden I heard this rumbling noise, and there, all of a sudden, was water, kind of whoosh, and I was floating into it. Let me share with you what had happened. That very day, 30th June 1977, a big monsoon rain from the Indian Ocean rose up, came over the city. That was the month it can happen. Every 2-3 years it can happen. And all this rain started coming while I was there. And this rain came so much that this graveyard was at the foothill. On the top of the hill, there was a big water reservoir. It filled up, broke in the night, came down and washed everything, including me. Now think about it, fast forward, here I am on the next day to go and get these four students who did this to me. Well, how could I do? I went there, and there was this newspaper stand nearby the university door, our university gate. There were many gates, but this, and it said on the newspaper on the top in big heading, last night, 236 people died in the lower part of Karachi because of the rain and flood, and here I am. I walk in, I was already late for my class, but those students also came out, and when those four saw me in the corridor, they were a little bit shocked, but then the two ran away, one plopped down and one started crying. It was not me, they made me do it. Everybody wants to know what happened. I was so angry with God already. Is it some kind of game, oh God, for you, that you would let this happen to me? I'm a Christian. I should be now in your hand, protector and all this. You know, we avoid all those references what Jesus has said, that they will persecute you and all this thing happening. Now I'm complaining. I'm your son. What happened? All this. Anyway, I was so upset, but still believed in his salvation. And I was so angry with these people that I kind of like started like Jonah, brimstone. And I stood there and I said, I forgive you. Can you imagine? Brimstone, I forgive you like Jesus did on the cross. But what about you? I would have died, but I would have gone into heaven, into the paradise of God, eternal life. But what about you? You follow the prophet of Islam who says, I don't know what will happen to me or to you. You have no hope. But think about it. You do what Muhammad did to people who oppose him. But I follow Jesus. I'm not going to report you, but think about it. God's grace and mercy is only available through Christ. And just, but you are so hard and hard. You don't listen and all this. And I just push them because I used to talk so nicely and all this. You know, wrapping my shoe in a cloth and then hit the person. That's the way I did. So they will be hit, but they will not know that hitting with the shoe somebody is a great insult. You may remember it happened to George Bush, the president. He was not hit, actually. It just went on the other side. But anyway, so I was there. But now I was hitting them with the shoe, really, with the real thing. And I just walked away. But I was so upset that evening. So upset that evening with God. Why did you do this? But you know, there are times when we start hearing, when everything we have finished, you know, like a child is complaining, and crying. That's not the time. When the child calms down, then tell what has happened. And I learned that day, although I was almost 28 years old now. So here I was, and I learned this calming situation came over me. And I felt, because I rap things and don't say it properly, you know, okay, you don't want to believe, that's okay, but for me, I believe that Christ is the only Savior. Oh, that is okay. But then you have to take a stand nicely and reverently. No, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, period. If you believe in the Scripture, the Torah, and in the Injil, then it comes to a conclusion. No one else. I'm not talking about Muhammad or something. No one else. No one else is the way. Only Jesus is the way. That's the way. If you have a problem, you have a problem with this Scripture. And if that's the problem, let's check about the integrity of this Scripture, because it is not my word. It's coming from this, and He is the only way to God the Father and to our eternity. And if you have a problem, let's talk about that. Hammers have been broken on it, and it still stands to give life to people. It's not these latter words written. It's Jesus, the living Word. This is about Him. And so I kind of calmed down and realized. And you know, I looked down, there was light coming from the street and on my Bible in Urdu language, and it was open to Philippians chapter 1. I wish I had my eyes like that again. Anyway, I'm progressing, perhaps sees. Say, okay, I give you eyes too. I look forward to it. Anyway, and I could see written, which the English translation is something like this. It has been granted to you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. And I cried again. Meanwhile, God has been so protective of me when I look back. I was introduced to a Secret Service agent in Pakistan. His name was Rafiq, friend. He came to spy on me, and God used him. That every time I was taken to police station, he will come and bail me out. And then he will say, I would not do this for my brothers. I do not know why I do this. And I said, well, God has sent you as an angel to me. Would you believe in Jesus? And he said, no, I don't have to do anything with religion. All these mullahs and all these, they are giving you trouble. And you know, a time came. Of course, other Christians came to know about me. I wanted to die in my own country, but then they persuaded me. This life is given once, and we should use it to the full for His glory. Yes, don't walk into a trap, but don't make it a challenge that you become so careful that you don't get out of your own pew seat. Yes, or don't talk to. Yes, you may put your stickers on the cars and other things, but people want to see the fifth gospel. That's why. We are the light of the world. Oh, yes, sometimes that light can be very nuisance for other people, but they have to see, because they see their problems in the light of that. And those who want to really know about that light then come to us and ask us, and we should be. We should be not only loving and kind to each other, but at the same time, display us in a way. It's a struggle. Yes, you and I live in that type of struggle. But we have someone, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, who joins us in that struggle. Because it's not the Muslims, it's not the Hindu, it's not all those atheists. It's the ideologies, they have a problem, and those ideologies are given by the great Satan, the master of this world. While the real master of the universe who lives in us, he says, yes, you will have trouble in this world, but remember, I have overcome. Well, I left the country. What did I do? I became a Bible smuggler. That's another story. But God has done things in Saudi Arabia and several other places while I was smuggling the Bible, that my strength, my faith has been more and more confirmed in God, that there is a God who takes care of us. Literally, I have seen. Can you imagine that one day I got so upset, I said, I don't want this life anymore, God. So I took, all of a sudden, 300 Bibles in two suitcases to be caught, to be put to death, so this will be finished. I don't want to be among, can you imagine, at 31, 32 years old man now, I am, and I'm playing like a child because I got upset with some of my colleague who was not playing to be good Christian. So here I am, upset with them, and take this cape, so to be caught by Saudi Arabian police and gone. Here I arrive. We were told not to arrive in the night when there is no plane lift. You arrive on time when there are 3-4 planes all of a sudden coming. There will be a lot of crowds so you can take your stuff and go through the Green Channel. We knew what to do all these. We had all the information. Anyway, nowadays we don't care even if they know about it because they can't decodify all these internet systems everywhere. When one mirror, one site goes, another site comes on. They are all connected. There are about thousands of them put by Christians. Praise God that that's what is happening and people have access to the scripture. Anyway, to make the whole story short, here I arrive with 300 Bibles in suitcases. Okay, so the person says, what are you carrying? And I said, Holy Scriptures. And he says, Alenta Majnu, are you mad? If the open, so, and then he looked at me. He said, "Anta Majnu, you are mad." So I said, "Where should I sign?" Okay, and he said, "Can I have one?" And then I looked at him and he said, "It's okay. I am a Christian from Lebanon." He signed, in those days, the stickers he put cleared and says, Abdullah, come and take it, take him to taxi, help him. And then I was gone. There were other things happened, but what can I do? God still wants me to be around. And then said, Lord, forgive me, like Jonah was. You know, we are still living in human beings. We become upset. We are all these other things with fellow brothers and sisters. But the same thing is that we should come back and reconcile and reunite. Why? Let me share with you. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. Every evening, Karen has a phone at 8:37, 8:38, it starts ringing. We pray for those who are persecuted in the Middle East, here in this country, and other, that God will give them strength. But this is what in Romans says. You already know. Let me read it. I was just going to say recite it, but because that's the way I learn things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I usually share this, that someone took that initiative to reach me with the gospel. Then help me, someone help me to become follower of Christ. And then there were friends, brothers and sisters who helped me to be disciple. It's the way it has happened. If we believe in Jesus, then we have to wear him. And not only wear him, I'm not saying wear him out, wear him, but also then go and share him. That's the way it is. As you, as the Father sent me, I sent you. So let's ask God, okay, so today another day starts, what do you want me to do? Whether it's at work, whether it's at a grocery store or other. No, I don't want to be a Bible thumper, Lord. You know that that is very much hated. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about relationship. Everyone wants it. Everyone is looking in this world for that word love. But they use the word that love. Oh, I love food. Oh, that's fantastic. Or, oh, that's awesome. And then even if they are eating a chocolate, they will say, oh, it's so wicked. We have changed the whole vocabulary. Let's go back to the real holy vocabulary. And that is relationship. Relationship as it was in the Garden of Eden. Oh, the construction company through whom, and that's Jesus, through whom he created everything. When everything fell apart, he sent the same construction CEO, go and fix it. And he is in that process. And he wants you, me, not only to come to him through his door, but also to help others to bring them. That is all I could share with you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We shared and we also enjoyed your company. May the Lord be glorified in it all. Thank you.